Thanks for joining us today at Springwell Church, where we want to draw spiritually thirsty people to Jesus by loving God, loving each other, and loving the world. We hope that today's message builds you up, gives you a little insight, and helps you find a brand new perspective. You can find us in Taylor, South Carolina, and online at springwell.org. That's springwell.org. Now let's jump into the message.
We started a new series of messages last week called The Struggle is Real. How many of you today would say I'm struggling? You know, one of the things that I think sometimes we can almost get caught up in, and I don't think it's just a church world thing, I think it's a culture thing in general, is pretending like we have it all together. Like, our kids' socks always match. Like, the house is always clean. Like, nothing really bothers us. One of the things I love about this church is that we all struggle, and we're willing to admit it. That we all have stuff. And while we're not happy with it, we certainly want to grow closer to Jesus, become more like him. We're okay admitting that we struggle. Y'all, anybody that is up here has struggles, myself included. And so if you're struggling today, maybe it's an internal battle. Maybe it's a relational battle. Maybe it's a sin battle. And you find yourself struggling, I just want you to know today that you're not alone. This morning, I want to come at a little bit of a different type of message this morning. I want us to kind of journey with the Apostle Paul through several different places where he found himself in Scripture struggling. And my message is really simple this morning. I'm going to go ahead and give it away in case you got to go to lunch or something. I want us to see that God is present and active both in the good times and the bad times of life. That where is God working? Is he working in the good or is he working in the bad? It's both. That he works, he's always working no matter how we feel. So I want to start off by reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And this is what it says. This is the Apostle Paul writing. He says, "Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left." And here's the part I want to key in on. "Through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostures, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything." Doesn't Paul sound conflicted? Isn't that a whirlwind of emotions? He's saying, I've experienced a lot. I've experienced glory. I've experienced dishonor. I've experienced good news. I've experienced bad news. I know what it's like to have plenty. I know what it's like not to have anything. I know what it's like to be sorrowful. I know what it's like to be rejoicing. I know what it's like to be dying, and I know what it's like to be living. As you look back over your life, don't you see kind of that same pattern? Like, you've experienced it all. You've experienced the high mountains. You've experienced the low valleys. You've experienced it all. You've experienced the good. You've experienced the bad. And there have been times where you wonder, why do I have to experience the bad? God, from what I know about you, that you are good, that you are loving, that you are kind, that you want what's best for me, that you know the plans you have for me, that you're gracious, that you want to give me victory, that you want to provide for me. God, if that's true, then why do I have these low moments? God, what have I done to deserve these low moments? The Apostle Paul has endured all kinds of trouble and strife and good and bad that he didn't deserve. He didn't deserve the bad. Because if you look at the life of Paul, Paul did a whole lot for the church. You and I are here because, partly because of the work of Paul, but yet he finds himself in this place where it almost feels like, have you ever been there where it almost feels like you've even been abandoned by God? Like, you look back and there were some times where you were really, really lonely. Maybe there were some times where you had no money. Maybe there were some times where you were depressed and you wondered if it would ever go away, or times where you were ridden with such grief and you were troubled so much with grief that you wondered if you could continue on. Times where you were so deep in addiction and you were so deep in shame, you wondered if you could get out of it. We experience the lows of life and we experience the highs of life. That's what life is. The good, the bad, and then these moments of in between. So where is God in those bad times? If he really is all loving, if he really is all powerful, then why do you and I have to go through these times where it feels like he has abandoned us? And it's in those times where it can become really, really easy for us to assume like he has. Like he's just checked out. Because what we usually assume, especially in modern America, is that when things are going good for me, when the bills are paid, when everyone's healthy, when I have a lot of friends, when I feel really good, then God must be blessing. But when I feel really bad, when I feel depressed, when the car breaks and the washer breaks and the dishwasher breaks and I don't have any money, then God must not be good. So why do we have to go through these times? And all of it, we wonder, God, what are you doing? Today, I want to talk for the next couple of hours from this subject. Some of you got up, started to leave. I'm just kidding. Just for a few minutes. From this subject of, it's really both. Where is God working? Is he working in the good or in the bad? It's really both. 2 Corinthians, the book that I read from just a moment ago, is a really interesting book. You see, Paul, it's written by the Apostle Paul, and Paul was a guy who hated Christians. He killed Christians. He was anti-Christian. He was anti-Jesus, and then Jesus got a hold of him. You can read about that in Acts 9. Jesus got a hold of him, radically saved and changed his life. He called Paul to go to a group of people and to travel around and to begin to start and plant churches all along the Mediterranean Sea. And what he would do is he would go to a city, he would start a church, he would get it started, he would stay there for just a little bit, and then he would give it over to the leaders in that city, and then he would move on. But oftentimes he would write letters back to those churches. I don't know why he didn't send emails, it would have been easier. But he would write letters back to those churches. Some of y'all get that later. Back to those churches, either encouraging them or sometimes correcting them or sometimes just giving them something that they need. And 2 Corinthians is one of those letters. In fact, most scholars will tell you that Paul wrote 4 letters to the Corinthians, and we have most parts of 2 of them. But 2 Corinthians is really interesting because it's really raw. It's kind of, Paul is very honest. He's very, not that he's not honest in all of them, I ain't telling you that, but he's very raw. He's very real in what he's saying to the church at Corinth. And he writes 2 Corinthians basically in response to some people who have been traveling to the church at Corinth and trying to tell them that Paul's gospel was not a complete gospel. Paul told them, all you have to do is believe in Jesus to be saved. That's right. But they were saying, no, that's not right. There's some boxes you got to check too. And so they were telling the church at Corinth that Paul's gospel wasn't the real gospel, but they were also telling them that Paul didn't really love them, that he didn't care anything about them. And so he writes this section of 2 Corinthians 6 basically saying, look, y'all, look at everything that I've endured for you. I've endured all of this because I love you and so that you can hear about Jesus and so that you can experience the gospel. And so I want us to just kind of journey with Paul through a couple of these different situations that he mentions in 2 Corinthians 6 and see how he goes through the ups and the downs and the struggles. Acts 16, verse 22 says, the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Paul and Silas are in a place that makes no sense. Have you ever found yourself in a place that makes no sense? And you look around and you wonder, God, why am I here? Have you ever been in a place where you look and you say, God, how did I get here? Why am I here? Some of you were in meetings at work this week and you wondered, God, have you,
Have you ever been in that place where you're like, God, why am I here? I don't deserve this. God, how did I get here? God, I had a plan. God, how did I get here? Why am I here? I thought you were doing something about this. I thought you were doing something in me about this. God, why am I here? And what I've noticed is if that thought, God, why am I here, gets bad enough for long enough, you will begin to lose faith. You'll get to the point where you're not even just asking, God, why am I here? But you'll begin to say, God, are you even here? Have you ever been there? And it's in these times when you live in these places long enough, wondering why you're there and wondering why you have to be at the bottom of the pit for so long. It's in those times where people quit going to church. Some of you are in danger of this place right now because you've been living there. It's in these times where people begin to try out other religions, other faiths. And sometimes they even walk away from the faith completely because they're stuck in a place and they don't see a way out. Wouldn't y'all agree that if you're in a place and you can see a way out or you know how long it's going to last, you can survive? But when you get in a hard place or when you find your life or your experience in a place and you don't see a way out, that's when you begin to lose hope, isn't it? Paul and Silas, they have to almost be there because they're stuck in this prison. There's no way out. There's really no hope of them getting out. And they're there for unjustly, for things they didn't do wrong. As a matter of fact, they did the right thing and got thrown into prison for it. The reason why they find themselves in prison is because they casted a demon out of a little girl. But it made the crowd mad. So they got thrown into prison. And it seems like God's being unfair if we go off of the belief that good times mean God is good, bad times mean God has left me. But here's the thing, and just to kind of answer this question of why do bad things happen, we live in a fallen world, y'all. You see, at the fall of man in the book of Genesis, everything failed. The world fell as we know it. Man had a choice and they chose wrong. And so as long as we're living on planet Earth, the innocent will suffer. Bad things will happen to good people. And doesn't this always make you mad? Good things will happen to bad people because we live on fallen planet Earth. And it will always be like that until one day when Jesus lets us return to a perfect earth that he has made right again and we get relationship with him and everything is perfect. Trouble will always exist. But notice what Paul and Silas do is they find themselves in prison. They do something a lot of us wouldn't have done. Verse 25 says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. I keep having the thought, if I'm doing this, if I'm Paul and Silas, I don't think the other prisoners are going to listen to me. I don't think they would like it enough. So suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. Paul and Silas are in one of those places where they're asking God, are you working? They feel stuck, but their reaction to being in that place changed everything. You see, you and I, we often have no control over what happens to us, do we? Sometimes we do. Sometimes we just act stupid and make stupid decisions and we get what's coming to us. But there will be times in your life where you will find yourself in a place that you had no control over getting there. The accident that happened, the doctor report, the firing, the abandonment, the slander that was against you, you will find yourself in a place that you have no control over how you got there. But here's the thing, you can always control where you go from there. You can't always control what happens, but you can always control what follows. And I felt as I prepared this week that there's really some people that need to be set free because you've lived your life with some grief or even with some shame that's tied to something that somebody else did to you that put you in the position you're in. Maybe you were abused. Maybe you were mistreated. And what's happened is as you've lived your life in the shadows of something you had no control over, it has worn you out because you feel shame and guilt over it. Here's the thing. Here's what I want you to hear today. God doesn't expect you to change anything about that past. He expects you to change going forward. So you can let go of the guilt. You can let go of the shame. It's about today. It's about where am I going from this day forward. God never expects you to control everything that happens to you, but he does care about your reaction to it. And so Paul and Silas respond with faithfulness. The Bible says that they are praising and praying when the prison doors open. Do you think, the text doesn't say this, but do you think they felt like praising and praying in that moment? I don't think so. I think they're probably sitting there on the floor. I think one of them looks to the other and says, "Where's God?" And then one of them begins to sing. Maybe the other one looks at the first one that started singing and is like, "What are you doing? You're crazy. Why are you praising God? Look at where we are." Before long, both of them begin to sing, not because they feel it, but because they have faith in a God that they've seen do so much in the past. Y'all, sometimes when you're in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of the pit, you have to praise and pray anyway. Sometimes you do not feel like standing up with the stuff that you have going on right now and singing the goodness of God. God, you've always been faithful. Sometimes you don't want to stand up and you don't want to praise God, but sometimes you got to praise God on faith that he is still the God that he's been in the past. Sometimes you've got to pray and talk to God even when you don't feel like he's present. And the pushback on this a lot of times will be, people will say, "Well, that feels fake." It's not fake, that's faith. Because faith is acting like something exists even when you don't see it. And sometimes you have to turn the radio up in the car and sing the worship song or turn it down and talk to Jesus even when you don't feel his presence with you. If you wait for a feeling before you praise God, you will never get to the point of praising God. You know, I don't know about you, but I do stuff all the time that I don't feel like doing. I went to the gym yesterday. Some of y'all are weird and you enjoy that. But there has never been one day in my life where my alarm clock woke me up and I said, "Let's get up, time to go to the gym." Never. But do you know why I go? Because I want the end result. Because I know it's the right thing. Y'all, we can praise God even when we don't feel it, even when we don't want to. We can talk to God even when we don't think he's listening. Paul and Silas, while the prison doors were shut, displayed this faith, and the prison doors open. So then the guards of the jail are so astonished, they ask Paul and Silas, how can we be saved? And this is verse 31 says, they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your whole household." It's still the way it works, y'all. 2,000 years later, God hasn't changed his plan. It says, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately, he and all his household were baptized. God is working even in the midst of the most difficult situations. Think about it. If Paul and Silas had never casted out the demon, if the crowd had never wanted to have them arrested, if they had never been thrown into jail, if the prison doors would have never been shut, if they would have never praised God and prayed, even when maybe they didn't feel like it, an entire household would have missed out on the grace and the love of Jesus. So, was God there when they cast out the demon? Yes. Was God there when they got thrown into prison? Yes. Was God there when they began to praise and pray? Yes. Was God there when the prison doors flew open? Yes. Was God there when Paul and Silas lead this entire household to Jesus? Yes, God is working both in the good and in the bad. He's working when the prison doors close and when the prison doors open, and he's still doing it for you. He's working when you get denied. He's working when you get the job. He's working when things work out. He's working when you hit the roadblocks. He's working when you get the diagnosis. He's working when you get the treatment. He's working in the midst of the conflict in the relationship and in the restoration of the relationship. God is working in all of it. He's working. So now let's continue with Paul. to Rome. Paul had always wanted to go to Rome. It was the epicenter of culture, so he believed if he could get to Rome, then he would have a bigger audience for his message. So here we find him headed towards Rome, only it's in a way he would have never preferred. He's a prisoner on a ship. Acts 27:41 says, "But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf." Can you imagine how frustrated Paul is at this point? Do you ever feel like you're taking one step forward and two steps back? Or one step forward and 28 steps back? Paul, he wanted to go to Rome. He's getting to go to Rome. It's not the way he wanted. And now he's involved in the middle of a shipwreck. The very next chapter, Acts 28:1 says, "Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold." So they're not in Rome yet, but at least they survived. And then if you continue reading the story, and I will summarize, Paul gets snake bitten when a snake jumps out of the fire pit. He shakes the snake off. Everyone around him assumes that it's God punishing him and trying to kill him is why the snake bit him. When they realize that Paul wasn't going to die from the snake bit, they change their mind, and then they declare that he's a god. And you thought you had a crazy week. And then next, the head dude of the island, his name's Publius, brings Paul and Silas in to stay with them for 3 days. The leader's father was sick, so they heal the father, and then they begin to heal the other people on the island. And then we read this in Acts 28:10. It says, "They honored us in many ways. And when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed." So are y'all tracking with this? Paul wants to go to Rome, becomes a prisoner, experiences a shipwreck, makes it safely to this know-nothing island called Malta, is welcomed by the locals, gets bitten by a snake, is hated and then loved, then gets a chance to heal the head of the island's father, heals the rest of the island, and then gets the entire crew the supplies they need. So let me ask you a question. Where was God? Where was God present and blessing? Did he bless the shipwreck? Yes. Did he bless the snake bite? Yes. Did he bless the healing? Yes. Did he bless the provision? Yes. Where is God blessing in the good or the bad? It's really both. And he works it all for our good and for his glory. Philippians is another letter Paul wrote. This is what he says. He says, "For I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength." Here's what I think God wants for you to know today. In the midst of the struggle and the turmoil and in the midst of the ups and downs of life, we have to think like Paul. Paul says, "I don't hate the bad. I don't get too attached to the good. I've learned to be content in all of it." And notice he says learn. How do you learn something? You go through it. And so Paul says, "I can take all of this stuff that's happened, all of these ups and downs, and I can trace it back, and I can still see God's hand in my life. I can still see his presence in my life. I can still see his provision in my life." And so Paul says, "The thing that I've learned is that I can accept it all as God's blessing and as God's being with me. I've learned to be content in it all, to take it all, and to know that God is faithful in the midst of it all." Sometimes we miss God's blessing, especially in what we perceive as the negative, because our vision for God's activity in our life is so attached to the positive. Did that land? Maybe I need to say it again, but I don't remember what I said. Sometimes we miss God's blessing in what we perceive as the negative of life because we have such a vision that the only time God's present with us is when things are going well.
But y'all, some of the most critical times in your faith journey, the times where you will remember God's activity the most are in the difficult places. But you got to learn. You got to learn to be content. So how would your life change? How would your joy change? How would your stress level change? How would your faith change? If you could look at all of life, the times when the car breaks down and the times when the car seems to fix itself. Some of you are like, never had that happen. The times when you're hurting and the times where you're having the time of your life. The times you feel sad and depressed and the times that you experience the greatest joy of your life. How would your life change if we could look back at all of that and say, I experience it all, but God works in both, in the good and in the bad. Because as I've lived my short time on earth, one of the things that I've come to realize, and you will figure it out if you've been on earth for longer than 6 months, is that we can never figure out all God is doing. He's too big. His ways are not our ways. He's got a plan. He's working some things out. And so all we can do is hang on to him in the moment and believe that he is faithful through it all. Believe that he is still working in all of it. So if I wanted to come up here and get you guys clapping today, I could preach the message that God is faithful, that God will your setback is getting you ready for a setup, that he is faithful, that he is good, that he loves you, that he's been chasing after you, that his grace is enough, that he wants to take you from glory to glory, that he wants to move mountains for you, that he's always with you. If I wanted to get you clapping this morning, y'all can clap right there. I could say all of that, and it would all be true. But it would almost be spiritual malpractice on my part if I didn't tell you that he is just as good in the bad times of your life. That he is just as faithful when you're all alone as he is when you're surrounded by people you love. That he is just as faithful when the bank account has a negative than when the bank account has plenty. That he is just as faithful when you lose that loved one as he is when you welcome a newborn. He's always, always faithful. His goal isn't to make our lives easy. He's not your genie in a bottle. Is that Christina Aguilera? I wasn't going to sing it because I thought about the next words and I knew I didn't want to sing them. He's not your... I shouldn't have done that. Y'all Google it. I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it. I'm not singing it. I'm not doing it. He is not. He's not your genie in a bottle. He's not some pinata that you hit with a stick and you get everything you want. That's not God. He's your father. He's your teacher. And the goal he has for you is for you to be like him and for you to be with him. So you can expect that in this life, you're going to run into some trouble. You know, our evaluation of something is usually dictated by our expectation going into it, isn't it? You evaluate things based on what you expected out of them. If you go see a movie and everybody's been telling you this is the best movie ever and you go and it's terrible, you're going to want your money back, right? But what if somebody tells you to watch a movie and it's okay, and so you get bored and you watch it and it's okay? You're going to be happy, aren't you? Because your expectation determines your evaluation. And if you go through life and you don't expect some trouble and you don't expect to have to go through some trouble even if God is with you, you will base your evaluation on the fact that you went through the trouble and you will decide that God was not good in it. I'm not saying that we walk around with a negative attitude and we just expect for trouble to come, because God doesn't call us to that. But what I am saying is if you will move through life, seek after God, feel his presence, praise him even when you don't feel like it, believe him even when it's hard, if you will do that, you will experience the peace that comes not from perfect circumstances, but from a perfect God. So are the good times of life or the bad times of life the most changing? It's really both. It's the starting line and the finish line. It's the sickness and the health. It's the laughing and the mourning. It's the peaceful and the chaotic. It's the restful and the tiring times. It's both. So where is God faithful? In both. Where is God good? In both. Where is God in control? It's in both. Where is he providing? It's in both. Where is he loving? In both. Where is he powerful? In both. Where is he doing something bigger than you could imagine? In both. So what I pray today is that you will have the faith, that you will dare to believe that in the pain and in the joy and in the disappointment and in the surprise and in the plenty and in the lack and in the grief and in the joy, you have a God who works in both. And he has never let you out of his grasp. With every head bowed and every eye closed, some of you need to experience the life through Jesus for the very first time. You see, Jesus had a story a little bit like Paul's, with ups and downs, especially towards the end of his life. He got abandoned by the people that were closest to him. He got hung on a cross, and then he died a death, and then he got buried. He experienced the down. 3 days later, he got out of the grave, defeated death, defeated sin, so he experienced the up. And in both of them, he was chasing after you, saying, I love you, let me into your life. So if this morning, if you need to accept Christ as your Savior, the Lord, the boss of your life, just say this prayer in your heart. It's just a confession. It's not some magic prayer. It's just a confession of a belief. Say, Jesus, I believe. I believe and I confess that I'm a sinner. I have messed things up. But today I'm crazy enough to have a little bit of faith and believe that you are who you say you are. So I ask for your forgiveness. I want to be made right with God. I give my life to you. I surrender my future to you because you deserve it. God, I pray for every person under the sound of my voice. For those that are in such struggle, such, maybe it's even pain, turmoil. Maybe they're just scared. I pray that they would hold on to you, that they would praise and that they would pray while they wait. And Lord, that you would just give them a story where they can look back on it all and say, through the ups and through the downs, the one thing I know is that I'm content with all of it because God has me in his hands. Lord, thank you for an amazing church, for amazing people. Thank you for your word that speaks to all of our situations. Holy Spirit, I ask for you to continue to speak this word into the people that heard it, that it would fall on good soil, and that you would just give them the things that they need to get encouraging. God, thank you for your patience with me personally. Thank you for your patience when I lack faith, and how you just remind me gently of who you are. Thank you that you don't always get me out of the struggle, but you certainly walk through it with me. God, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.